Last Sunday night, we discussed the lesson that had to do with the fact that all commands of the Bible ultimately are tied back to the motivation of love. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned." The end of the commandment, the purpose of the commandment, is love out of a pure heart. And so love becomes the driving factor of all of life. You remember that when Jacob worked 7 years for Rachel, ultimately he had to work 14 years for Rachel, right? The Bible says in Genesis 29, they seemed as but a few days for the love that he had for her. And of course, we've just sung songs that have to do with the love of God. But tonight we want to cover some details that are found in 1 Corinthians 13. I don't know how long it's been since you looked at verses 4 to 7. Actually, the first part of verse 8 completes the running thoughts that are here. But the church at Corinth was having major, major problems. It doesn't take long to read chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. And then the symptoms in chapters 5 and 6 define that this is a church in trouble. And it took an apostle to write the solution to the problem. Evidently, the church at Corinth took this particular letter to heart, because when you read 2 Corinthians, it's a letter of comfort to this church that took this message to heart. So love becomes the central focus. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 16:22, the book almost closes with these words. It is at the end of the book, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema." And by the way, that carries with the idea, if a person doesn't demonstrate that love, because love is far more than an emotion in the Bible, it's a demonstration of character and attitude. If a man does not truly, of all the love that God demonstrated through Christ, a man doesn't love the Lord, then all he's got waiting for him is to be accursed. 1 Corinthians 13, oftentimes when you think about the chapters on love, you think about this chapter. By the way, I was reading, and I don't know why this even came up, my home page on the computer is Yahoo. You know, the Yahoo page. You get all these news items that come up on that Yahoo homepage. I learned today, particularly with reference to the state of Alabama, this is wedding week. I don't know if you knew that. I didn't know that. This is wedding week. Starts tomorrow in the state of Alabama, to where there's going to be now the first of what's known as the same-sex marriage ceremonies in this state. As a matter of fact, according to the blog, it will happen in Huntsville, Alabama, according to the report by a denominational preacher. And this person, I read the article why this person's doing that, and get this explanation. It's because we have the opportunity now to show the country that the state of Alabama believes in loving relationships. Okay, so is the topic of love tonight, is it very pertinent to understand in the society and the world we're living in? So when you take 1 Corinthians 13, there isn't any question this is about love. I mean, almost the whole chapter, with very few exceptions, is discussing, here's how you solve the problems that deal with the church of Corinth, or any congregation for that matter. But I call this section not love's definition, because the definition of love is in another place, love's description. If you're going to describe hate, you know, the opposite of love, could you go to the Bible anywhere and show the description of hate? How about Jezebel toward Elijah? Would that be a discussion of hate? What about Haman in the book of Esther toward the Jewish nation as a whole? Would that be a discussion of hate? What about the scribes and the Pharisees toward Jesus as you're now getting close to the cross? Is that not a picture of hate? Now, how do you see the opposite of that? Well, first of all, love is not defined by man's concept. Love is defined by God's outreach toward man. That's what 1 John 4, verse 10 says. Herein is love. Now watch it. Not that we love him. It's not based on human love toward God. By the way, if you picked the greatest example in the world, or particularly in the Bible, because it would go beyond our life of history, If you took the greatest example of man's love toward God, it would still be an imperfect picture, wouldn't it? Man's love toward God. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be, here's a big word, propitiation for our sins. Literally, the substitute for us paying the ultimate penalty of death. So what is the ultimate picture of love? John 15, Jesus says, greater love has no man than a what? Than a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, when Brother Thomas Sprague was up here praying just a few minutes ago, he mentioned the military. Are there guys in the military that love the United States of America? Are there guys who paid the ultimate sacrifice to show their love for the United States of America? What did they do? What do you mean, the ultimate sacrifice? They died that we might live. Who can question the devotion, the integrity, the love of a person who gives his life in the service for his country? By the way, that's not just true in America. A lot of people have died on battlefields for their countries or for causes, right? All kinds of causes. Whether they be justified causes or not, they still pay the ultimate price. When a person dies for a cause, whether it be political, whether it be social, religious, whatever, do you think they mean business? Do you think they really love their cause if they would die for their cause? Has to be, right? Now, whether the cause is right or wrong depends on truth. But you can't question the love, right? The dedication of that. So what is the definition of real dynamic love as found in the Bible? That He loved us and gave His Son to be the substitute, propitiation for our sins. Now, let's move on. However, man is, according to Scripture, to express love in a particular way in order for love to be of any value whatsoever. It has to be shown, right? Look at 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Whoso has this world's goods and sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion toward him, how dwells the love of God in him? That's a great statement. In other words, I have the resources to help somebody who definitely is in need. I know they're in need, and I can help. But I might say, depart in peace, be you warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, I don't give them anything to take care of being warm and being full. In other words, you've now closed up the real love, the real compassion that God shows toward us. Because every good, every perfect gift comes from where? The one who loves us. Okay. Then he says in verse 18 of 1 John 3, hopefully you've gotten to that verse by now, my little children, John talking to these disciples now, my little children as though he's their father, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. In other words, let's not give big speeches about it, and let's not just talk about it. Move our lips and talk about 1 Corinthians 13 and, oh, that was a great lesson and that really, I appreciate that, and do nothing about it. But let us love in deed, in action, and in truth. 1 Corinthians 13, the first three verses before you get to verse 4. Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not charity, I become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have not, and though I have faith so as to move mountains and have not charity, what? I am nothing. Though I give bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, I die as a martyr for the cause. But I didn't do it for love. What does it profit? It profits me nothing. So faith that works, Galatians 5 and 6, faith that works is very important. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him, right? Hebrews 11, 6. And what happens if a faith doesn't work? Faith that doesn't work is dead, James 2, verse 24. But that ain't what Galatians 5, verse 6 says. If circumcision avails anything to uncircumcision, but faith that works by love. Faith that works by love. That is the qualities that God's looking for. So, if my faith is to work, and it is to work out of love, then pray tell me, how do I do that in everyday life? How do I do that on a Sunday? Well, we sing songs of praise to God. That's an expression. We offer up our hearts in prayer while the prayer is being led. We really dedicate our minds to do what the Word of God says as we're looking at it. Obviously, we go back to the greatest picture of love and taking the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. And an expression of our dedication to God's cause in love is what I give of my means to help this cause to grow and to prosper. And walk out of here and say, it is good for me to have been here. Instead of, behold, what a weariness it is, and I wish I could be somewhere else and do anything but this. That's not love, that's drudgery. That's duty, necessity. And that's not what God's looking for, as we all understand, hopefully. Now, let's move on. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 7, actually, in these passages, have to do with three major thoughts, particularly 4, 5, and 6. And then I'll come to 7 with sort of a sidebar that goes with verse 6. On verse 7. First of all, it shows love's stance toward others. In other words, love is measured on a human scale, as per 1 Corinthians 13, on how you and I relate to one another when it's not necessarily easy to relate to one another. We'll see that in just a second. Then number two, love always has a spirit of selflessness. In other words, love never thinks about itself. Love always thinks of others before it would ever think about self. That doesn't mean that you don't love your neighbor as yourself, right? That's the second greatest command. There's a sense in which I am to love myself. But the epitome of love is it doesn't focus on what I want, what I think I need. By the way, that's the epitome of God toward us, right? Because if God had been selfish, where would you and I be? We'd be lost. Because God could still be God, and we would still be condemned because sin is what condemns. And then third, love also has a standard by which you determine whether to be happy or not. Did you know love is attached to joy and peace in the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22? Now, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, on down the line. So how does love really rejoice? And we'll look at that when we get to the text. Now, let's move on. Love's stance. Charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envies not, is not, does not vaunt itself or parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked or irritated, thinks no evil, doesn't keep a running account of evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Therefore, love never fails. First part of verse 8. But let's stop and start now in verse 4. The phrase, love suffers long, is not the complete phrase. Love suffers long and is kind is the phrase. Look at the punctuation in your Bible. It didn't say, love suffers long, comma, and is kind, comma. That's all one phrase. So I put the comment here, it is kind while or in long-suffering. Now that phrase does not say, be kind to other people in your long-suffering if you feel good, if you're not sick, if you don't have a headache. How many of us have a tough time when we're not feeling well physically doing what the first part of that line says? Maybe it's just me. But if I get really sick, you probably don't want to be around me. As a matter of fact, even my family says, what's wrong with Daddy? Just leave him alone. Just leave him alone. Things will get better after a while. Now, maybe that's men too, because I know I'm not the only male that tends to want to go down that road. Okay, I don't want anybody to ask me a bunch of questions when I'm sick. How are you feeling? Are you better? How are you feeling right now? I'm feeling awful, okay? By the way, that would keep you from asking any more questions, right? Okay, by the way, is that love is kind while it's long-suffering? No. Can you think of a Bible illustration where somebody's being kind to somebody while he's suffering with them or while she's suffering with them? Somebody being kind to somebody. Think of all kinds of examples in the Bible. I think about Hannah in 1 Samuel 1. You know, Hannah had a husband who also had another wife named Peninnah. And that woman grieved her on a daily, daily basis. Peninnah had a child through Elkanah. Hannah had none. So what in the world is Hannah going to do? Suffer long and be kind. That's what Hannah did. Think about that concept. What about Jonathan the whole time his daddy wants to kill his best friend, David? Here's Saul, the king. God knows one day there's going to be one to take Saul's position. By the way, it's not going to be Jonathan. It's going to be David. Saul knows that. By the way, that would tie into this next quality. Not only is it kind and long-suffering, it also keeps envy at bay. To me, if there's one of the best examples in the Old Testament of a person who never had trouble with envy, would be Jonathan toward David. As soon as David defeats Goliath, there was not a speck of jealousy or envy in Jonathan. By the way, is he the prince? Is he the heir apparent to the throne when his daddy Saul is no longer king? And no sooner does David win the victory, what does Jonathan do in 1 Samuel 18? As it were, takes everything that he's got to make look like a prince, gives it all to David, even to Jonathan's sword. There ain't any envy in Jonathan. As a matter of fact, when Jonathan died on Mount Gilboa, if you read 2 Samuel, David said of the love for Jonathan, it surpassed his love of women. And let me tell you something, guys. David loved women. Did he not? When Jonathan dies, David looks at Jonathan as superior to any wife David ever had. The relationship that David had to Jonathan, he never envied. Never envied David. As a matter of fact, he was the best thing David had on two legs. He strengthened his hand in God. That's real, genuine, agape love in the Old Testament. What about knows where to put pride? Put it in its place. Does not parade itself. Literally. Does not parade itself. Vaunteth not itself, King James. It means to show off, to be out in front. Look at me. Aren't I important? Love doesn't do that. Love just does, as it were, its work behind the scenes without any notice. It's like Tommy was mentioning tonight in the prayer, that there are people that do things in the church, they don't get any recognition for it whatsoever. Matter of fact, they don't want any recognition for it. They don't want it in the bulletin. They don't announce from the pulpit. They don't want anything about it. I just want the church to continue to grow. I want it to prosper. I want it to have the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. What is that? When I think of a person who could have been puffed up with pride and vaunt oneself and envy, and how about I think of Esther in the Old Testament. You remember Esther? Queen Esther? By the way, Esther didn't have any enemies in Persia, if you read the book of Esther, right? Oh, she had a major enemy, Haman. I mentioned Haman, right? What could Esther have done under that situation? Could she have been puffed up with pride? She was dressed like a queen, right? Could she have had herself paraded through the streets of Susa and said, I am a Jew, and now I'm queen of Persia? Which, by the way, in that day, was the dominant power of the world, literally, of the known world. What about Joseph when he's 30 years old in Egypt? By the way, could Joseph have puffed his chest out to Potiphar and Potiphar's wife after that ordeal he had gone through? Could he have paraded himself through the streets of whatever there was in Egypt? By the way, he's second in command, right? But Joseph's love was kind and long-suffering. No envy. No parading himself. Not puffed up. So we got all kinds of examples in the Bible of verses like this. And we talk about these people. By the way, they're not fairy tale figures. They're real people. They actually lived. Their historical emphasis is found even in archaeology. So, let's move on. What do you look now when it comes to the love spirit or attitude, the real heart of agape love? Well, number one, does not behave itself unseemly, King James says. What in the world is it? Does not behave itself unseemly. One translation, which I like, says, does not behave itself rudely. R-U-D-E-L-Y. Rudely. You ever seen anybody act rude? Oh, have you ever seen a husband act rude toward his wife? You've heard the expression, familiarity breeds contempt, right? I thought the New Testament teaches that husbands are to love their wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's right. By the way, the older women are to teach the younger women to love their children and to love their husbands. Titus chapter 2 says as well. So by the way, ladies, just because I'm quoting husbands ought to love their wives, don't mean wives ought to not love their husbands. Because the Bible teaches both sides of that. Okay? Is not rude. Someone says, well, do you wake up grumpy every morning? Not me. Him. Grumpy. You know, one of the dwarfs. I married one of the dwarfs. Grumpy. Not only is he grumpy, he's also sleepy and lazy. Okay? By the way, that's going to help your relationship in your home. Right? Agape does not behave itself rudely. When I was working with the Boy Scouts, I often talked to these guys, make them wear a uniform when you go out to do certain events, particularly if you're doing service projects in the public, wear your uniform. When you're out here picking up trash or like at the Fiddler's Convention up at Athens State, we used to have to go clean up after the Fiddler's Convention was over on Sunday afternoon, you wear your uniform. People be driving by, they see you out there in a uniform. When you're wearing a uniform, who do you represent? Well, you represent you, your city, your community, mom and dad, and your grandparents and everybody. No, who you're really representing is the Boy Scouts. That's who you represent. Right here on this pocket sometimes, if you got a kid who's really dedicated to the scouting movement, he'll make it all the way to the highest rank in scouting, Eagle Scout. You ever heard of an Eagle Scout? What do you expect out of an Eagle Scout? What do you expect when you hear Eagle Scout? What do you expect? You expect him to behave rudely, right? You expect to see him on the street corner with this old lady that needs to cross the street, and he just, as soon as the light changes, he doesn't help her down off the curb. He's out in front of her, almost knocked her down to get across the street in front of her. That's what you expect out of a Boy Scout. Do you remember the old drawing of a Boy Scout was the one that led the old lady across the street? That was the original picture of what the scouting movement was about. It was, I'm here, ma'am, to help you. Can I help you across the street? Oh, I'm busy like you're busy, but I'll help you across the street. Is that love? What about just opening the door for somebody? Is that love? Particularly when they got their arms loaded down. Is that love? I think I've mentioned this before, and I'll mention it again. Sometimes when I'm by myself, particularly if I'm going into a store or going into a restaurant, generally it's a restaurant, and I see people coming behind me from the parking lot, I'll get to the door, try to beat them to the door, and I'll hold the door open for them on purpose just to see the reaction. Here's what I'm finding, guys. Maybe it's just me. Maybe it's not just me. The generation older than me, I have hardly yet to see a single person walk by me and not thank me for holding the door open. The generation below me walks through the door doing this. They don't even know they're in the world, by the way, because they're in their own little world. Phyllis and Pam and I were at Cracker Barrel in Athens today. There were three kids sitting right in front of me. Their grandparents and their parents were having a great conversation. Those kids did not even know they were in Athens, Alabama. Phyllis said, look over here at that table. I looked over there and said, the whole generation is in cyberspace. They're all here. You ask them a question, huh? Is that rude? Huh? I was telling Levi and Lily even yesterday, I asked them a yes and no question. By the way, yes and no questions generally get yes and no answers, right? And they said, if they, listen, they ever say yep to me, oh, y'all shut your ears. Yep. Yep is what a dog does when it's hurt. Yep. It's not a human being language. I said, yes, sir. No, sir. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. That's polite. Listen, if you don't teach your children anything about love, teach them to be polite. Teach them to respect other people. That's what love does. By the way, that's what love is. It does not behave rudely. It is polite in its behavior. By the way, you say, well, that's just good common sense. Then our society needs to learn good common sense. It also has a proper view of itself. Does not seek its own. Does not seek its own interest. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul said to the Philippian church, which, by the way, was a great congregation. There wasn't really anything bad about the Philippian church, except it had two ladies, evidently, that were having a falling out in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. At least in verse 2. Euodia and Syntyche, that they be of the same mind. But Paul mentions, let each esteem other better than himself. You know what love does? How many husbands generally deep down inside, married to their wives for 50, 55, 60 years, proudly say, that's my better half. Better half. I married up when I married that one. You think about that a minute. So we solve a lot of problems in relationships, whether you're married or not. We solve a lot of problems in relationships when we're seeking to help other people achieve their goals. And by the way, if they're seeking to do the same thing the verse says, they're going to look out for your benefit instead of their own. Love does not seek to be served. Love seeks to serve. Third thing, is not easily provoked. One translation says, is not easily irritated. Oh, buddy. How many of us got to work on that for Valentine's this week, guys? Is not easily irritated. Had a hard day all day long. By the way, this can be the wife and not necessarily the husband or both. Okay. Grizzly bear comes in one garage bay door. Black bear comes in the other one. Both of them got claws and fangs getting out of their automobiles. How was your day? Who wants to know? You didn't have to deal with who I had to deal with. No, and you didn't have to talk to on the phone who I had to talk to. Well, good for you. At least misery loves company. Is not easily irritated. What's your button that somebody knows if they push it could make you irritated? Do you know your button? By the way, you all got one. I got one. Just keep pushing. Keep pushing, keep pushing, keep pushing. And I'll show you, love suffers long and is kind is not that easy to practice. Just keep pushing that button. Just keep turning that knife. Love is not easily irritated. Didn't say it doesn't get irritated, but let me tell you something. In the third chapter of Mark, in verse 5, when Jesus was going to heal a man's arm, in the synagogue, he turned to those who were going to challenge him for having done it on the Sabbath day. It says, he looked with them with anger and said, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or not? Jesus Christ got angry because he knew what they were going to think about him doing good to this man. And when they wouldn't answer, he healed the man anyway. Got him mad. Made him mad. That's their problem. That's their attitude. not the Lord's. By the way, Psalm 7:11, the reason I remember that is because of the 7-Eleven store. Psalm 7:11 says, "The Lord is angry with the wicked every day." How do you harmonize God is love, 1 John 4:8, with "The Lord God is angry with the wicked every day," Psalm 7:11? How do you harmonize those two? It has to do with sin and man not wanting to straighten up about sin. So he's peaceable under irritating times. How many parents, in dealing with difficult situations with their children, have just had to chew their tongue up into hamburger meat? And then later it grows back, or it heals back, because, you know, you got to use it later on. Or maybe you had to do that on a job. Maybe you got to do that on a job tomorrow, guys. Maybe in the school system. By the way, I'm going to write a kid off in Pam's first grade class on our income tax. That kid has been living at my house the entire school year. Phyllis subbed this past Friday for Pam. His name came up today at the lunch table. She's going to write his name off too. Used to be another kid's name a couple of years ago. What do you do? What do you do with a person like that? You love them. That's what you do. Overcome evil with good. Romans 12. By the way, that's a love chapter too, if you start in verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. That's a love chapter. Let's move on. Not only polite in its behavior, doesn't seek its own. Also, in irritable situations, very peaceable. How about this one? Thinks no evil. It's not like the three monkeys. One over the ears, one over the eyes, one over the mouth. This is in the head. You know, hear no evil, see no evil, speak no evil. Thinks no evil. Literally, it is an accounting expression. If you're in the business world, you've done any accounting, things like that, that's what it means. It literally means does not keep a running tally of the wrongs that have been done towards you. Uncle Franklin said years ago there was a preacher. No, it wasn't a preacher. It was an elder in a particular congregation who had inside his coat pocket that he wore to services a little black book that was a register book. And this man, this is true now, this man used to keep a running tally of the members of the church of that local congregation and the bad things those members had done or said to him. He just kept it in the little black book. You won't find any better illustration of the opposite of love does not keep a running account than that right there. My cousin, Rusty, when we were at Freed Hardeman, used to have a paperweight on his desk in his dorm. I don't know how he achieved it or received it. I think it was a graduation present. By the way, very pessimistic in its outlook, so I don't know why he kept it. Here's what it says. When I'm right, nobody remembers. When I'm wrong, you finish it. Nobody forgets. Oh, you want to put that on your dorm room and look at that every day when you wake up and before you go to bed. I'm like, get rid of that. The very concept behind that's negative. Make you think that way, just to look at that every day. I had a poster on my wall somebody gave me for a graduation present. It was a scene of a waterfall in a wooded area, and here's what it says. Don't pray that God takes away your suffering. Pray that God makes you a strong person. That's what I looked at every morning when I got up in my dorm room at Free Hartman. Don't pray that God will take away your problems. Pray that God will make you a strong person. How do you become a strong person? Well, here's what I'm going to do. I remember, and I'm not pointing anybody in particular, I remember what you said to me 15 years ago, and I had never forgot it. And I know what you did to me 5 years ago, and I hadn't forgot that either. And if you do anything to me tonight, trust me, if I'm alive 25 years from now, I will remember that too. And in the day of judgment, if the Lord misses any of it, I'll be there to let him know what he missed. Because see, I got a steel trap memory when it comes to things that have been said or done to me or about my youngins or about my folks. Pray tell me human beings don't do that. And you ain't lived in the state of Alabama very long. Or as Phyllis and I would say, you don't know our relatives. Is it just our family? Or is it the human family? Did God know what he is talking about when he put that in there? Love does not keep a running record of the wrongs that had been done to you. Love don't do that. I'm sitting down in my office. Here's husband A, wife B. By the way, it might as well be 1A and 1B. All of a sudden, why are you here? Well, you're in my office. She won't do such and such, or she's been doing such and such. Well, what are you in here for? He's doing such and such, or he's not doing such and such. Okay. Is there any way we can get past this impasse? I don't know. That's why we're in your office. Next thing you know, I'll say, is there anything good you can say about her? Write it down on that sheet of paper right there. Is there anything good you can say about him? Write down on that sheet of paper. I'll give you 5 minutes. Swap papers. You give yours to her. You give yours to him. And you look at it. Read it. Well, I didn't know you thought that was a good trait about me. I didn't know you thought about that. By the way, it's called lack of communication. I said, you guys have been communicating all the negative stuff off the wall. Now, try to think of something that caused you to even date this person. By the way, if you married them, you at least went on one date with them, I think, right? At least one. What led you to the point of even wanting to have any time with this person? And now you're keeping a running account in your head. All the negative stuff. You can't find anything positive because you're filled with all the negative stuff. That's not the spirit of love. That's not real love. Let's move on. Verse 6. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Listen, love, real love, does not love sin. When I mention that this is wedding week, and tomorrow in Huntsville, Alabama, according to the report, we're going to have in this state a documented case of same-sex marriage. I open up my Bible, and I read 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, and I read Romans chapter 1, and I read a lot of other places that are found in the Bible that have to do with what constitutes marriage and what constitutes sin of a corrupt relationship. And I don't find what's going to transpire in the state of Alabama tomorrow being 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 6. Real love does not rejoice in iniquity. Iniquity means to twist, to pervert, to make it look like what it really doesn't say. To make it look like I can do what I want to do and justify it by the Bible. Twisted. Inequity. That's what iniquity means. What does love rejoice in? It rejoices in the truth. By the way, I saw a video clip also somewhere in the state of Alabama. I don't know if it was in North Alabama or just somewhere in our state. Of a rally, by the way, it was a political rally, though it had a religious overtone to it, of some people who stood up and basically said, we are for one man, one woman, for life. And that's where we will always stand. I saw Judge Roy Moore, who, by the way, currently is an elected official in our area, in our state, stand on the east side of the Athens courthouse and basically take the position, one man, one woman, for life. There's a lot of political things about Judge Moore I might not agree with, but I'm going to tell you something. That's biblical. And for a man to put his political career on the line before very unpopular people in the state of Alabama who literally think they're getting the upper hand in this, Judge Roy Moore at least has got guts, don't he? Folks, if we don't stand up and start taking a stand, truth will be trodden underfoot and iniquity will continue to climb. So what does love do as far as its strengths? Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. By the way, that's a part of the joy of love as well. It's a part of its rejoicing. The word bear literally is the word stego in Greek. It literally meant to cover. So as you put this, as it were, on your shoulders, it meant to protect, literally, like you would put an awning or an umbrella over someone's head to cover them or to protect them or to bear the rain off of them if it was raining or a storm of some sort. So what does love do? Here's a person who needs protection. I'm going to protect. Believes all things. Literally, it carries with the idea, consider you to be innocent unless proven otherwise. You ever known of anybody to believe evil in somebody just because they want to believe evil in somebody? Gossip, rumor, innuendo? Well, so-and-so said it. By the way, it's on the internet, it's got to be true. How about that one? It's in the newspaper, it's got to be true. It's in the tabloids, it's got to be right. No. What makes it true? Evidence makes it true. Believes in the good in somebody until proven otherwise. That's what love does. Love hopes all things. Hopes literally means has confidence in the expectation of. That we believe in you, that you will achieve in a good and honest heart exactly what the Bible says and endures all things. It literally carries with the idea, I am constantly pressing forward in spite of how hard it is. Now, you put all of what we've talked about tonight, can you see why love never fails? Can you see why that's not true? So, it's Valentine week, isn't it, guys? Pressure's on, isn't it? By the way, someone says, well, that's why you preach this sermon, because you're preaching it to you, because Saturday's Valentine's and Pam needs a Valentine. Let me tell you something. I told her the other day, we were talking about, by the way, we're empty nesters now, so we get a lot of time to talk now. I said, I've never been off my honeymoon. Literally, guys, I'm still on my honeymoon. We've been married 35. I had to look at her so she can do the math, because I'm not a math person. Doghouse already, right? And even got out of Sunday. 35. I heard years ago, a teacher of mine at Freed Hardeman, his name's Donnie Barnes. Brother Barnes died recently. He was my marriage and family class teacher. I wasn't even dating Pam at the time. As a matter of fact, I wasn't dating anybody at the time. Donnie Barnes, in my sophomore years, stood up to a whole class of some who were married and most of us who weren't. He says, gentlemen, ladies, let me explain something to you. I've been married longer years than some of you have been alive, and I'm still on my honeymoon. And I thought, you're lying. That's what I thought. Man, that was just something to make us all stop and have to do a double take, to think twice. Literally, guys. If you take the Bible out of marriages, you're looking at wrecks, aren't you? How many of us, like one person told me, says, if I weren't a Christian, I'd have killed him a long time ago. I wouldn't have put up with that. Well, why are you putting up with it? Why are you dealing with the irritable moments and the sicknesses for better, for worse, and sickness and health, to love and to cherish, to death do us part? Why are you putting up with that? Because God knows what he's talking about. God made us. He knows how we think. He knows our tendencies. And he says, this never fails. fails. This never fails. Hollywood? Yes. Romance novels? Yes. This never fails. If you're here tonight and that quality is a part of your life, you need to obey the gospel, just express that. We're here to encourage you to do that very thing, to be baptized in Christ. You need to come back to your first love. Won't you come then as we stand and as we sing?